Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
Throughout Scripture, God uses real people and real stories to show us his character and faithfulness in action. On today's program, we'll look at the letter to Philemon and see how God's grace and power were revealed through a difficult situation.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
And now, here is part one of Cheryl's message, titled, Living Vignettes.
Oh, Kayla and I, we needed an Easter play. And I said, Kayla, I love writing plays. Nobody knows that about me. But that's like one of my secret loves, is to write plays. I used to write plays when we lived in Vista for the women's ministry and for the kids' ministry. I love writing plays. It's just fun. And so I said, Kayla, let's write a play that will really capture the imagination and the heart of the children. I wanted them to like feel the resurrection of Jesus Christ, kind of feel the power of the resurrection. So I thought, let's do a play. So after I volunteered to do this play with Kayla, I'm like, I don't know anything about writing any plays. You know, what are we going to do? How do you communicate something like that to children? Because if you make it a drama, you've lost the kids, right? You gotta have a comedy. How do you make the resurrection of Jesus Christ fun and something that they can laugh and enjoy? And then the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. Have it be two angels who are talking on the stone. See, in the account of the resurrection in Matthew, it says that an angel descended, the earth quaked, and he rolled the stone away and sat on it. I said, I'm writing a play about that angel, and I'm going to call him Theophilus. And so in the play, Theophilus wasn't supposed to land in the garden with such power. He wasn't supposed to do the earthquake thing. It's just the way Theophilus, he was a little overly excited about rolling that stone away and showing everybody that Jesus wasn't there. And then Theophilus, you know, so Barnabas, the other angel, shows up to say, now Theophilus, you know, what happened to these guards? And then, you know, Theophilus says, well, I don't know. I just, you know, came down and I don't know, something happened when they saw me. Like, Theophilus, what look did you give them? You know, just the, he's risen look, you know? And they fainted dead away. I mean, they haven't come to in a while. And so you've got all this empty armor in front of them. And then Barnabas says, okay, I've got orders from the top. Some women are coming. They were followers of Jesus. These are some of Jesus' favorite women. And God wants us to make sure that you don't scare them away. So you're going to have to say, don't be afraid. So show me how you're going to do it. So then, of course, Theophilus says, don't be afraid. And he's like, no, that will not work. How about this? Don't it be it afraid. So he tries these different ways, and then he's going to do the he is risen. So they go back and forth practicing what he's supposed to say to the women. And so the kids are laughing, but they're getting it, right? Because as Shakespeare said in Hamlet, the play is the thing in which we'll capture the attention of the king. There is something about seeing it in living form that draws you into the drama. More than television, there's that screen. But there is something about real life drama that draws you into the play. That's exactly What we have in this epistle, this short letter to Philemon, all through the Bible, God is often using people's lives to play out in front of us so that we can see, so we can learn. Like through the life of Abraham, what do you learn? That's right, faith. They all answered at once. You just couldn't hear it. But through the life of Abraham, you learn faith, right? This is what it looks like. It looks like when God doesn't come through, when it looks like there's no way these promises can come through, God is still working and God is still going to keep his promises. Through the life of Joseph, you realize that even though, you know, again, the promises of God and he's been taken off to Egypt and it looks like it's over, God is working in unforeseen circumstances to bring about his purposes. And we learn that God never, ever stops working. But we see it, not because the Bible says God never stops working. No, can you imagine if the Bible was just principles, one principle after another? Learn this, God never stops working. Okay, but no, the Bible goes one further. It says, let me show you the life of Abraham. Let me show you the life of Joseph. Come into the drama. See it. No wonder God would ask Ezekiel to play act this. You know, do a little shadow box of Jerusalem and just act it out. And then the people will come around and watch. Or to Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, put on a brand new sash. Just wear it, kind of, you know, show off that sash. And then take it and bury it, and then come back. And when the people see how decrepit the sash is, then you tell them this. You see, God is always calling us, all of us, through our conundrums, through our life conditions, through our crises, into this drama where we get to be the stars and the heroine, so to speak, and act out the love, the forgiveness, the transformational power, and the grace of God. People can look at you and see it. Just as Paul said to the Corinthians, you are God's epistle. You're his story. You're his letter. Read by all men, not written on tablets of the law, like just rules, but written on the heart. Philemon is a living example of the love, forgiveness, transformational power, and grace of Jesus Christ played out in the cultural conundrum of Colossae in New Testament time. It is a drama because it will defy cultural norms, topple the protocols of civil traditions, upend the priorities of society, and draw attention to itself by its brazen paradox of all that is self-protecting, self-insulating, self-aggrandizing, and self-promoting. And in this historical setting of Paul, what the drama is extreme. And we don't catch this drama because we don't realize that in Paul's time, in the Roman Empire, which had about 7 million people, 3 million people were slaves. That's just the Roman Empire. That's not talking about the world and all the, you know, other civilizations. But in the Roman Empire, slaves had no rights. In fact, Aristotle wrote a book on slaves that became kind of the book on slaves. Of course, he was a Greek, but it was used by the Romans. And he said this, so any piece of property can be regarded as a tool enabling a man to live, and his property is an assemblage of such tools. A slave is a sort of living piece of property, and like any other servant, is a tool in charge of other tools. Can you imagine? How degrading is that? Just a tool. Just something that I utilize for my needs or for my business. At the same time, there were dangerous bounty hunters who would look for runaway slaves. They could be hired, or they could just suspect that someone's a slave. They would actually torture them at times to find out who their masters were. The master was allowed by law to break a slave's legs if he ran away. He could also imprint a letter on his forehead, brand it, so everyone would know who he belonged to from that time forward. It was incredible. The government was so afraid of slave uprising, slave results, that their solution was to take more and more and more rights and the humanity away from slaves, and then to publicly punish runaway slaves in the greatest and most barbaric ways. In fact, most victims of crucifixion were either rebels of the state or runaway slaves. When Paul wrote to Philemon and made this request, he was defying the social construct, the social conditions, and the cultural norms of his time. But he was inviting Philemon into a great drama, which together they could display the love, the forgiveness, the transformational power, and the grace of God. Paul says, partner with me in this. This can be good. Philemon, we can set a standard. We can make the earthquake. In Oxford, England, there's this monument to Latimer and Ridley. They were two men who were burned at the stake for the gospel, actually for having a Bible. And they were burned at the stake, both of them together. And before they died, I think it was Latimer turned to Ridley and said, Latimer, today we will light such a flame in England, one that could never be quenched. In other words, Latimer was saying to Ridley, we're part of a great drama that will have a rippling effect for years to come. Hundreds of years to come. This drama would not only be played out before Apphia and Aristarchus, Philemon's family, but before the church that met in Philemon's house. This is in verses 1-2, but also the whole church, all the saints, the city of Colossae, and the world would also see this. This is so revolutionary for this time. And Paul is not trying to cajole, manipulate, force, or even order Philemon to do something that Philemon does not want to do. He is inviting Philemon into the great vignette in which Paul, the aged and the prisoner, and Philemon, the slave owner in Colossae, can show the world the love, the forgiveness, the transformational power, and the grace of Jesus Christ. It will be played out. So from a jail cell in Rome, the old apostle writes a letter on behalf of his newly begotten son in the faith. Now, what's interesting is the Talmud, which Paul knew really well, says, if one teaches the son of a neighbor the law, this is the same as if he had begotten him. So Paul, in leading Onesimus to Jesus and then teaching him the gospel, he became a father, according to the Talmud, to Onesimus. Onesimus had belonged to Philemon. He had lived in Colossae. In fact, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul makes reference to Tychicus coming with Onesimus, and he says about Onesimus, he said, Onesimus, who is one of you, a beloved brother, one of you. By intimation, Onesimus had stolen property from Philemon, verse 18 of Philemon. However, when he was in Rome, Onesimus had encountered the Apostle Paul. The how is not told us, and many have suggested a host of scenarios in which this happened. Your group probably did that too. But somehow Onesimus had received the gospel, and it had transformed him from being useless to being a benefit and a blessing, not only to Paul, but to the Lord and to the church. Now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon with Tychicus, probably to protect Onesimus from bounty hunters. They are also carrying the epistle to the whole Colossian church. Remember the church that met in Philemon's house? As well as this personal letter to Philemon. It kind of reminds me of how, you know, your kindergarten teacher used to pin that letter on the back of you that was to go to your parents. It's almost as if, you know, Onesimus is carrying his own letter of introduction and instruction to Philemon. Paul appeals to Philemon to forgive Onesimus, his former slave, to receive him not as a servant, but as a brother in Christ, and then to put any debt Onesimus might have incurred on Paul's tab. It's not just Paul's appeal to Philemon that we're interested in, but the way Paul appealed to Philemon that I want to draw your attention to. By way of reminder, Paul does not manipulate, but he invites. It begins with Paul reminding Philemon of who Philemon is in Christ. You see, I think that's our first place where we go wrong. We have to know what our role is. Who are we? But who are we in Christ? This is pivotal to everything else that will follow. My mistake is when I forget who I am in Christ. And I think, I've got rights. And I realize, oh no, I gave those rights up to the Lord. Actually, I had that epiphany even as I was at the hospital. I've got this thing called Meniere's, and I've got this, you know, these adhesions. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I think I thought I was my own for a while. But I refuse to be a slave to Meniere's, and I refuse to be a slave to these adhesions. I am a child of Jesus Christ. I belong to you. This is who I am. I'm yours. So these are tools for you to use for your glory. These will not define me, but I will give them to you for your use, for whatever drama, and I've had some drama, you want to use these in. I mean, I think it really shows something amazing when the Holy Spirit overwhelms you. So you're thanking the girl who's putting the nasal tube down your nose and, you know, feeding it to your, sorry, I told you I wouldn't do it, but just one won't hurt, to your stomach. And you're saying, thank you so much. You did such a good job. I mean, it's miserable. But that nurse was amazing. One try. Last time it was 5 tries. I really appreciated this one. Be pulled into this drama, to live it out, to walk it out. It requires that you know what Your identity is in who you are in Christ. This is who Philemon is. This is who you are. Beloved friend, fellow laborer, verse 1, host of the church in Colossae, verse 2, the one who helps the church, the one who facilitates the church so they can meet, the one who's taking a chance by letting all these believers be in his house, the recipient of God's grace and peace, verse 3, a subject of thanksgiving in Paul's prayers, verse 4, a beacon or example of love and faith in God and God's people, verse 5, a recipient of all good, God's good gifts through Jesus, a refresher of the hearts of the saints. This is when I knew I was supposed to teach this. The literal rendering of this in the Greek is a healer of the bowels of the saints. Thank you. It's exactly what I need. It's what I'm praying for. A healer of the bowels of the saints. Paul then talks about his own authority and identity. He has the authority to be bold, but that is not needed. Verse 8, he's aged. Doesn't that give some of us just a little pause for joy? And he's also imprisoned. I mean, does that sound like authority? From prison, and I'm old. He's not ordering. I'm asking you, because you're my friend, because you love Jesus. Paul continues by citing the transformation in Onesimus. He's his son, begotten to him while Paul is in chains, verse 10. He was the unprofitable, but the transformation now that he's profitable, and he's profitable to Paul, and he will be profitable to Philemon, verse 11. And dearly cherished by Paul, verse 13. This is someone that I dearly cherish. There's something about being loved that kind of like, you know what I mean? Like, be nice to them. They're my friend. I love them. You're like, don't just treat them like anybody. They go to my church. You know, I love them. This is an incredible person. I tend to tell everybody's testimonies because I want people to know this is an extraordinary person. This isn't any run-of-the-mill person. These have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, being in the hospital and not having a husband who's coming to visit or who cares, you want to say, I do have friends and family. You know, I'm not a nobody. Paul is saying Onesimus is not a nobody. He's not just a tool. He's cherished. He's beloved. He's important to me. He's a blessing. He's transformed. He belongs to the Lord. Then the invitation. Philemon, for love's sake, verse 9. We have the opportunity to demonstrate love, to show what love does, what love looks like, what love sounds like. We have this opportunity for love's sake. Then he asked for Philemon's consent. Paul again refused to use his apostolic authority, and he refused to simply keep Onesimus. He wasn't going to keep Onesimus for himself to make him another slave. He was returning him, and in returning Onesimus to Philemon, he was bringing Philemon into the drama, into the play, into the opportunity.
God uses the real events of our lives to demonstrate his love, grace, and transformative power to those around us. Paul's appeal to Philemon highlights this as he urged him to forgive Onesimus and receive him as a brother, demonstrating the power and beauty of the gospel. When we know our identity in Christ, we begin to see life's hardships as divine invitations to reflect God's character, love, and forgiveness. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look further at the gospel in action as we finish our series, Letters to Lead, Live, and Love By, in the Epistle to Philemon with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.